Well, it was several years ago. Some dear friends had asked me, well, their daughter actually asked me if I would do the wedding ceremony. And during the ceremony, the bride and the groom, they didn't write their own vows, but they did write what they were going to say to each other. And I spoke, and then they spoke to each other. But I made a rookie mistake. I didn't ask them, what were you going to say to each other, or ask to see it. And turned out what I spoke on this that passage was the same passage that the bride mentioned when she spoke to the groom. And when it happened, I remember standing there in real time thinking, oh no. And then in that moment, I thought, well, wait a minute. I prayed about this. She prayed about this. So I guess the Lord really wants this passage of Scripture to be heard here at this place. Now, 2 years ago, Pastor started the Sermon on the Mount. About a year and a month, I'd started going through 1 Peter with the thoughts of going through 2 Peter, and we didn't know we were both going to wind up on false teachers at the same time. Now, you could say that's bad planning, but I think it's God's planning. That God wants us as a church, for whatever reason that may be, at this point in time, 2025, October, to hear these messages about false teachers. And because we're in a church where the Word of God is proclaimed every week, faithfully from the pulpit and on Friday nights and Saturday mornings, Sunday mornings rather, and at the men's study, the women's study, I think we can be tempted to think, well, this really doesn't apply to us. You see, this is for those who are on the fringe, or this is for those who are weak in their faith. But it got me to thinking, and I had mentioned this when we'd gone through Jude a few years ago. Back in 2011, Family Radio had many really good preachers on, R.C. Sproul and James Boyce and this pastor, John Greer, really wonderful teaching. The man who was the president of Family Radio was a man by the name of Harold Camping. And he would speak and he would do an open forum and he would teach. And then all of a sudden he started teaching that the church age is over. And whatever church you're in, you need to get out of. Even if it was a good solid church, he was telling people to get out. Then what happened is, then he started to teach that May 21st of 2011, the world was going to end. Jesus is coming back. He said, I figured it out. There's a code in the Bible, and I cracked it. And he started teaching that. And he had been the president for decades, I think. And what happened was amazing. People, there's an account of a man who worked for the MTA in Manhattan. He sold his assets and gave $140,000 to Family Radio. And they started this huge advertising campaign. 5,000 billboards were put all across the United States and pamphlets. They raised money. $100 million, it's reported, of the money of God's people was used to promote that the world was going to end on May 21st, 2011. And what's really amazing is some people we knew. There was a couple my wife and I knew. They bought a piece of plywood and put it on their front lawn and painted on there, repent, the world is ending. And they had the date and actually put floodlights up. And these weren't fringe charismatics. These were people who went to Reformed Bible-believing churches that fell into this. And it's amazing how people can be lured into false teaching. People who you would least expect get deceived and duped and follow false teachers. Peter is going to warn us tonight about this very thing happening in the church in his day, and it's just as applicable to us today. So if you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin our study of this second chapter tonight. And Peter begins in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, what Peter's going to do tonight is he's going to warn us, first of all, about the presence of false teachers. Then he's going to warn us about the peril of false teachers. Then he's going to warn us about the popularity of false teachers. And then ultimately the penalty for false teachers. So let's jump right into it. And this whole issue, this warning of the presence of false teachers. And he begins by saying, but false teachers, false prophets also rose among the people. Now, if you think back, when we looked at the end of chapter 1 last week, what was Peter speaking about? He was speaking about the Word of God. He was speaking about true prophets of God, those who spoke from God, men who were moved by the Holy Spirit to proclaim God's Word without error. And now he begins warning about false prophets who don't speak from God, men who speak of their own initiative. And Peter is going to speak of these false teachers coming into the church, and he parallels it with what happened in Israel. Because when he says here, false prophets also arose among the people. Who is the people he's speaking about? Well, it's Israel, the nation of Israel, God's old covenant people, that false teachers would arise among them. And I want you to turn back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13. Because there are many places where we could go in the Old Testament. If you hit Psalms, just head right. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then hit Isaiah, Jeremiah. Keep going to the right. Many places we could look in the Old Testament that show us false prophets. But I want you to notice specifically in Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? He says they prophesy from their own inspiration. What did we learn last time, 2 weeks ago? Peter spoke about the inspiration of Scripture from the Holy Spirit. But these people, these prophets, they prophesy from their own inspiration. And they say, listen to the word of the Lord. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. Whereas we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, men were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, inspired by God. These men, he says here, they follow their own spirit. And they're not seeing any visions that are from God. And if you'll look down in verse 7, do you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not what I've spoken? God says, you're saying, the Lord declares, thus saith the Lord, and God's saying, I haven't spoken. Verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord. Look down in verse 10. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace where there is no peace. So we see a picture here of men who claim to be speaking from God. They're saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And God says, "I have not spoken to you. You're speaking of your own spirit. You're speaking lies. You're not speaking from me. You're speaking falsehood." And that's what happened in the nation Israel. Now, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20, because what Peter is doing is he's saying here, just as in the Old Testament, just under the Old Covenant, as under the Old Covenant, that false prophets arose among the people, deceptive deceivers, Peter says it's coming, and it was already there in the church, those five provinces to whom he was writing. But look what Paul had to deal with in Acts chapter 20. This is his farewell to the Ephesian elders, and you may be familiar with this. Paul says, look in verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Now he's warning these elders, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Look what he says. After I leave, savage wolves are coming. They're coming to attack the flock, you, the people of God. And look what he says. They're going to arise from among you, speaking perverse things, seeking to draw away the disciples, draw them unto themselves and their false teaching and their lies. So Paul had to deal with false teachers. Paul warned of it. Peter is warning of it. Paul warned of that in 1 Timothy. We looked at that a few Sunday mornings ago. Chapter 4, deceiving spirits people are going to follow. Those that forbid marriage. Those that forbid eating certain kind of foods. And that sounds very familiar, doesn't it? False religion saying, well, you can't marry. Clergy can't marry. False religion saying, you can't eat this food on certain days. And that's what was happening. And in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 14, Paul speaking of false teachers. But what Paul says is they must be rebuked severely. They must be severely rebuked. So just like these Old Testament prophets who were false prophets, who spoke contrary to the word of God, who lacked any divine authority, Peter says, be aware, they're coming into the church from within. Now, Jude chapter 4, he speaks about false prophets, but they seem to be coming from without. Peter is saying, like Paul told the Ephesian elders, these wolves are going to come from within, and God will hold them accountable just like he did those in the Old Testament. Peter's warning is just as relevant today as it was in about 67 AD. Now, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, probably about 35 years earlier, Jesus spoke of these very things. Peter is warning, just as God has sent prophets, just as God sent apostles who were inspired by God, Satan is sending his servants. Satan sent his servants. He's been doing it for centuries, millennium, and he's doing it today. The warning is clear. They are here today, and they're all around us. Now, much like the Old Testament and New Testament, we see God's response. He will not tolerate that. And what's very sad today is, in spite of that, many churches, many evangelical churches, are grossly lacking in discernment. They'll have people speak who are teaching all kinds of heresy, all kinds of false doctrine. There's no discernment, and it's always done under the guise of love. Well, you know, we're loving. We just have to accept people. And I think back of Second John, when we went through that a couple of years ago, it was written to this chosen lady, and as was the custom at that time, when itinerant preachers were going around, they didn't want to stay at an inn because they were places of debauchery. So the saints would open up their homes to welcome these preachers, these itinerant teachers. But this woman was completely undiscerning. Under the guise of love, and you could sum up 2 Jude in this one statement, make sure your love has limits. And she was opening up her house, not discerning, bringing in false teachers, supporting their ministry, and the Apostle John rebukes her. And he says, not only should you not do this, but by doing it, listen, you are participating in their evil. And as the church today becomes more and more worldly, more and more entertainment driven, less and less preaching of the word of God, less expository preaching, listen, it's a vacuum and false teachers are just coming right in. So he says right away, the presence of false teachers. Peter warns us, they're going to come, they came in his day, and they're all around us today. But now he's going to talk about the peril or the danger of false teachers. He's going to show why this is so vitally important. And if we look back in verse 1, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false prophets among you. And then he's going to do what he's going to do. He's going to speak of these counterfeit ministers, and he's going to show why they are so extremely dangerous. And he's going to do so by exposing some of their characteristics. He's going to expose them to these churches. And we're going to go through a list of 5 characteristics that Peter brings out. First of all, they're deceitful. Look at the way he describes them in verse 1. They'll come among you who secretly introduce. So right away we see that these teachers aren't honest and straightforward. They have an agenda. They are deceptive and they want to appear as one of us. And they appear in churches as teachers. They appear in churches as pastors. And what they do is they use deception. Now, they don't come and stand up and tell everyone, "Hi, I'm here to push my agenda and I'm going to deceive you." They use the same MO that Satan used. What did Satan do in the garden? Well, he didn't come up to Eve and say, "Hello, Eve, my name is Beelzebul, I am Satan, I'm the devil, and my whole purpose in speaking to you is to deceive you and to plummet the whole human race into sin." He didn't say that. What did he say? Did God say that? Did God really say that? And he uses the same ploy today. And that's what these false teachers do. He says here they are secretive and they seek to cast doubt on the word of God. And notice what he says here. They secretly introduce. That word introduce means they're bringing something new. Another characteristic, these false teachers, it's always something novel with them. And here you have church history 2,000 years, and they say, "Well, you never heard this before. The whole church missed it for 2,000 years, but they know." They introduce these things. They do it secretively. And as one writer said, they smuggle error into the church. They smuggle error into the church. Now, here's something very important I want you to get tonight. False teachers, they use our vocabulary, but they don't use our dictionary. They use our vocabulary, they do not use our dictionary. They will use words that sound very biblical. They'll speak of sin. They'll speak of salvation. They'll mention Jesus and God and resurrection and all these things. But they are so deceptive and cunning. What they've done is they've twisted it. They've redefined what the terms are. So you're talking to someone, you think you're talking about sin. You're thinking of missing the mark. You're thinking of violating God's holiness, rebelling against his law. And the person you're talking with is thinking of sin as a failure to reach human potential. You're talking about God. You're thinking of Yahweh. You're thinking of the God of the Bible. And they're thinking of a higher power. You're talking about salvation, deliverance from eternal damnation, sins being paid for, and they're talking about being psychologically healthy. You're talking about Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, and they're talking about someone who has, as the New Age says, a higher God consciousness, or what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, he's just Michael the Archangel. You see how deceptive it is? Liberal Protestantism, we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. We're talking about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And they're talking about, well, we keep Jesus alive in our hearts by following his example. It's deceptive. Don't fall for it. They redefine the terms in a deceptive way. So the first characteristic, Peter says, watch out. They are deceptive. The second characteristic, they're destructive. Look in verse 2. False teachers who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Bringing destructive heresies into the church. That word destructive, it means bringing utter ruin. Bringing ruin. Now that word heresy has an interesting beginning. Really, the word simply means choosing. And over time, it came to more or less mean choosing of one's opinion. And what happened was, people, when they rejected the truth of the Word of God and the teaching of the apostles, they began to, in a sense, choose their own opinion, choose their own way, and falling into false teaching. So it came to be associated with teaching that which is false, false teaching. And he says they are going to follow their own opinions. They're going to exchange the truth of God for their erroneous teachings, and they're going to undermine core foundational biblical truths. That's what they do. Undermining truths that you and I hold dear. And here's the ones they always go after. The inspiration of Scripture. The inerrancy of Scripture. Not only that, but the triunity of God, that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They'll always go after that one. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the early church, there was heresies that denied the, not only some denied the deity, some denied the humanity of Christ. Then there are those who would deny salvation by grace alone. Those who deny the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what these false teachers, we saw a few weeks ago, that Peter was dealing with. That was one of the core things that they denied, the literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the physical resurrection of Christ. They deny eternal life for believers, eternal condemnation for the lost. And he says here, you know, they might not oppose the gospel outwardly, but they're so cunning and deceptive and destructive. Listen, any teaching that draws people away from the God of the Bible, any people that draws people away from the Word of God is destructive. And Peter says these false teachers, not only are they deceitful, they are destructive. And the third characteristic, they are deniers of the Lord. Deniers of the Lord. Look what he says back in verse 1. He says, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. He says here, these are the ones, they deny the master who bought them. Now, we just are going to take a few minutes and ask the question, what does he mean when he says that these false teachers, because they're clearly false teachers, what does he mean when he says the master who bought them? Well, what we have to do initially is we have to lay down what it cannot mean. This is not a true believer who walked away from the faith, one who was saved, one who had true, genuine, saving faith, walked away from it and was lost. You say, well, how do you know that? Scripture interprets Scripture. To take that position, we would have to deny Ephesians 1, sealed with the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. We would have to deny Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on until the day of completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. We would have to deny that glorious chapter in Romans chapter 8 when he speaks about what can separate us from the love of God. And he goes through this whole litany of things. And the bottom line is Paul's conclusion, nothing. John chapter 6, Jesus says, all that the Father has given me, I will lose none. John chapter 10, when Jesus speaks about he calls his sheep, they know him, they hear his voice, they follow him, they'll never perish. He says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Right? John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer, Jesus is praying what? Father, keep them. And we know he hears the prayers of the Son. So this cannot mean that. Now, what makes it even more difficult to understand, I'm going to read for you from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here the Apostle Paul, speaking obviously of believers, would say in verse 20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And likewise in chapter 7, verse 23, Paul says, you were bought with a price, same word, do not become slaves of sin. So how are we to deal with this? Let me say right up front, there are godly men who take different views on this. In fact, if I look at those who are my favorite preachers, there would be men on both sides of this. And there are those who would say that redemption is particular, that is, Jesus Christ, in terms of the atonement, was for the elect of God and only for the elect. And there's many scriptures that would support that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. When the angel came to Joseph, you remember what he said? You'll call his name Jesus. Why? He'll save his people from their sins. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I think it was that verse where he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And likewise in Mark chapter 14, at the Lord's Supper, Jesus takes the cup, blood of my covenant, it will be shed for many. Doesn't say all. And how do we deal with this text then? Well, later on in chapter 2, we're going to see that they at least professed to be believers at one point. They had a knowledge of God and they walked away from that, though they were never saved. So the belief would be that they thought that the Lord had bought them. The Lord really hadn't paid a price for them, that they thought he did, and they walked away. Now, I struggle with that, and the difficulty I have with that is it seems to say that there is a sense where he bought them. And what sense could that be? Well, I think of passages like John chapter 1, 20, verse 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You have 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 2. He's the propitiation for our sins, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. And the way I've reconciled that, and I've moved back and forth on this, is I tend to believe that when he says he denied the master who bought them, it's telling us that the death of Jesus Christ is sufficient for the sins of all, but it is only efficient or efficacious for the sins of the elect. And again, there's men on both sides of this, godly men who I would look up to, one of them sitting in the room tonight. But Peter's point really isn't on the atonement. So that was kind of a rabbit trail, but I felt we had to deal with that because it is a verse that brings up confusion at times. Peter's point is they're denying the Lord. They're denying the master. And how are they denying him? Well, I think at Titus 1:16, they claim to know God, but by their works they deny him. We're going to see their lives denied him. But not only that, their teaching denied him. They spoke against Christ, the person of Christ. They spoke against the work of Christ. They spoke against the atonement of Christ. And here's one thing you'll always notice. False teachers will always come against the atoning sacrifice of Christ. And here's how it's distorted. Universalism. The teaching, well, Jesus died for all. One of the believers was telling me last Sunday, they were at a wake and someone got up there and basically told everyone in the crowd, implied, you're all going to heaven. Jesus died for everyone. You're all going to heaven. Well, what about John 3:36? Whoever believes in the Son has life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. But another thing they twisted, second chance theology, that is, people believe once you die, you're going to get a second chance. Have you ever heard that? The only problem with that is there's not a verse or a word of that in the Bible. It's appointed unto man to what? Die once and then the judgment. And there's people out there teaching, well, when you die, lost people are going to have a second chance. If that's true, we need to have an emergency business meeting on Sunday and call all the missionaries back and cancel the missionary budget. Because what's the sense of proclaiming the gospel? If everyone's going to get a second chance, the Bible never teaches that. And that's why any speaking or anything pertaining to the blood of Jesus Christ, listen, Satan hates that. He hates the blood of Christ. That's why Satan hates this church. Because we sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. We preach about the blood of Jesus Christ. We have conversations among ourselves about the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. Satan loathes that. Liberal churches have abandoned that to their own destruction, to their own self-infliction. And churches, listen, that preached the gospel for 150 years ago, if we heard their preaching 150 years ago, they would be solid gospel churches. Now, we might disagree with some secondary areas that they teach on, but they were proclaiming Christ, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And what happened? They abandoned the word of God. They are absolutely dead. Satan has corrupted entire denominations. And God has removed their lampstand, just as he said he was going to do in Revelation. They have no influence. And listen, when you deny part of the word of God, you deny God. And that's what they do. So they're deceitful, they're destructive, they're deniers of the Lord. And not only that, but the fourth thing is they're defenders of immorality. They are defenders of immorality. Look in verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Now, when you deny the truth of God's word, when you deny the truth of Jesus Christ, there will soon be an infiltration of immorality. You can write that down. There will soon be an infiltration of immorality. And what these teachers were doing is they were twisting the grace of God. You say, well, isn't it all of grace? Isn't salvation all of grace? Absolutely. But Paul said it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to immorality. When grace comes in our lives, it transforms us. Grace changes how we live. And what these teachers were doing is they were saying, listen, we're under grace. Live it up. And they were teaching them that they could live licentious, sinful lives, unrestrained. They turned grace into a license for sin. And this is the very thing Paul dealt with in Romans. He says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Should we go on sinning so God could show more grace? And what did Paul say? May it never be. Twisted thinking, foolish thinking. And there is a connection. He says here, many will follow their sensuality. There is a connection between immoral living, sensuality, sinful, and false teaching. Now you might say, how is that so? I don't believe. I don't believe that is the case, but let me ask you a question. How is it churches where men of God stood in pulpits proclaiming the word of God, as we said 150 years ago, those same churches denied the word of God, denied the sufficiency of Scripture, denied the truth of Scripture, and now 150 years later, they're ordaining homosexuals? How did that happen? How did that happen? Not only did they accept immorality, they defend immorality. Not only did they defend immorality, we live in a day where they actually promote it. You abandon the word of God, that's where you go. And that's what he says here in verse 2. The way of truth will be maligned. What's the way of truth? Well, in Acts 9 and Acts 19, the church was originally called the way. We find in scriptures. And of course, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And what Peter's saying here is, what happens is the name of Jesus Christ, because of their wicked immorality, gets dragged through the mud. Their licentious living, and the world looks at this and says, what? This is Christianity? When they see this wicked, vile conduct? And that's what Peter warns about. They discredit the word of God. They discredit the gospel of Jesus Christ. They trample on the blood of Jesus Christ. They are defenders of immorality. So we see here, they're deceitful. They are destructive. They are deniers of the Lord. They are defenders of immorality, and then they're driven by greed. Look what he says in verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. He says they're greedy. That is the word covetous, and it means an inner, insatiable craving for more. I've got to have more. And you see their motivation, what's their motivation? An unrestrained love of money. They're lovers of money. They're charlatans who are experts at fleecing the sheep, taking their money wide to line their own pockets and get rich. That's exactly what they're doing. Just turn on your TV set. Just look what's on there. Look what they're saying, and you'll hear things like this. Well, if you'll just sow a seed, you know what the translation is? Send me your money. If you'll just sow that seed of $1,000, God's going to bless you financially. And what they're doing is they're deceiving people by the thousands. And Peter says they're going to lure you in. Look what he says. They're going to exploit you with false words. They're going to lie. They're going to deceive you. They're going to manipulate you. They're going to fabricate the truth to achieve their goal, which is lining their pockets. They have no concern for God's sheep. And listen, any ministry you listen to, or any ministry you hear, and the focus is continually on money, you need to run. An alarm should go off. A bell should go off. Something is not right here. Peter says these men are wicked. They are greedy in their spirits. And today we see them living in million-dollar mansions while they're fleecing people who are poor. And that's what he says. So first of all, Peter spoke of the presence of false teachers. Then he spoke of the peril of false teachers. And now I want to look at the popularity of these false teachers. Look in verse 2. Go back to verse 2. Three words, many will follow. Note that word, many. Many will follow. They're going to have a big following. It's going to be widespread. They're going to attract people from the church, and their message is going to appeal to people. Why? Because it appeals to the flesh. They're telling people what their flesh wants to hear. Listen, who do you know that doesn't want to be in the world rich, healthy, and happy? Who do you know that wouldn't sign up for that? The problem is it's a lie. But that's how they drag them in. You know the verse in 2 Timothy where they're going to accumulate for themselves teachers that are going to say what their itching ears want to hear. That's exactly what they did in Peter's day. That's exactly what's happening today in our own day. And listen, these followers aren't victims. Now, some of them may be. Some of them may be. But I really have come to the point where I believe they're not victims. They're under God's judgment. Because they want what they're offering. They want what they're peddling. And God, in his judgment, is giving them over. Listen, it's spiritual suicide. And they're eating it up, and they're taking it in. And you see, this is going on all around us. No moral restraint. And of course, people flock to that. People want to hear that, right? You start teaching people what they want to hear, never talk about sin. We start doing that, we'll have to push these walls out. You won't be able to fit the people in because that's what they want to hear. I think back on Long Island, it was 1977. There was a man on Long Island. He was peddling this prosperity gospel. He actually rented the Coliseum, filled it, filled the Nassau Coliseum, peddling that. About 6, 7 years later, he was involved in this scandal that was nationwide with Jim Baker and all that, right here on Long Island. Big scandal. Church was still filled. A few years after that, that same man was arrested by the feds for pilfering, taking $90,000 out of the church fund, spending it on his mistress in the church, and evading taxes. Ended up in the federal penitentiary. When he came back, church was full. How do you explain that? Very easily. He was telling them what their flesh wanted to hear. He was tickling their ears. He was appealing to their greed, their lust within them. Peter says here, many will follow. And some of them are filling stadiums up. Many will follow. They're going to be popular. Well, lastly, Peter gives this warning, and that's the punishment for false teachers. The punishment. Look how he ends. Well, I want you to look at the end of verse 1 for a minute. It says of these teachers that they'll be bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now, swift didn't mean that they were going to be judged immediately in that day. What Peter is saying is, when it is judgment time, it's going to be quick. It's going to be swift. When the hammer falls, when God judges them, it's going to be swift. But now look in verse 3. Peter says, their judgment from long ago is not idle. And we're going to get more into that in the rest of the chapter, the judgment that's coming on them. But for now, what Peter is saying is simply this. Doesn't it seem at times like they're getting away with it? Don't you look at it and say, what's going on? Why is this all over the TV set? Why are so many people falling for this? Why are they just getting away with it? Well, God says they're not getting away with anything. God says it's not idle. God says judgment from long ago. You know what he's saying? It's like a pot on the stove. It's boiling. The wrath of God, the judgment of God, it's simmering. And it's getting ready to explode. But it's going to be in God's time, not ours. He said, it's not idle. Don't think God's sleeping. And he says here what it's going to be. Their destruction. That is what is coming. Eternal destruction. And here's the great irony. Those who come into the church to bring destruction, God's going to destroy them. God is going to destroy them with eternal destruction. And remember this, the hottest hell is reserved for them. The hottest hell. You remember when Jesus said, you cause one of these little ones to go astray? Jesus said, it's better for you if a millstone was tied around your neck and you were tossed into the water. That's how seriously God takes this. And in Peter's day, counterfeit ministers were a present danger. They threatened to undermine the faith of God's people. It threatened to draw them away from holy living. And that threat is just as real today. In fact, it may be expanded. I think it is. We have the internet. We have podcasts. We have YouTube. We have the television set. We have the radio, and listen, you and I better know what we believe, and we better know why we believe it. When one of these podcasts comes on, one of your friends sends you something to watch, what should your response be? What should you and I do when we start looking at stuff we don't really know this teacher? What should we do? I think of the words of an old wise pastor. Some of you Well, many of you might not, but some of us do. Years ago, when trains, before we had these gates and the lights came on when the train was coming by, and still in rural places in the United States, there's three things they tell you to do. Anyone remember? That's it. Stop. Don't rush. Look around to see if that train's coming. Is danger imminent? And listen, do you hear any rumbling? And this old gentleman, this pastor said, that's what we need to do as believers. Stop. Don't just take in anything you hear. Don't just start listening. Find out who is this person? What church do they go to? Are they affiliated with a church? If they're not, right there's a red flag. What ministry do they represent? Stop. Look. Look at them. Look at their lives. Do they exhibit humility or arrogance? Do they point you to Christ or do they point you to themselves? Are they godly? Listen. Pay close attention to the things they say. Evaluate whatever they say against the Word of God. That's what we have to do. Listen, you should be doing that with me and Pastor Stephen, Pastor Dan, anyone who preaches. Weigh what we say against the Word of God. Listen to what these people are saying, and listen to what they're not saying. Oftentimes, you can tell a lot about them by what they're not saying, just as much as by what they are saying. And believers, we need to sharpen our discernment. We need to listen, we need to look, and we need to heed the warning that Peter has for us tonight. John MacArthur sums it all up well. Listen to what he says. False teachers are hypocritical deceivers. They are immoral sinners, materialistic hedonists, and as a result, they are spiritual terrorists. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, what a sobering warning from your word, Lord, about these wolves who are out there. And Lord, just as they infiltrated the church in Peter's day, we see them all about us, Lord. And Father, we cry out for the flock here at West Hills, your flock, Lord, for your protection upon your people. Lord, we rejoice in the new believers, those you're bringing to faith. And yet, Lord, we know they could be susceptible to these type of teachers. And even people who've been walking with you for years. Father, would you give us discernment? Would you give us wisdom, Lord, as a people? Not to be deceived by the schemes of the devil and his lies, no matter how cunning his servants are. Lord, keep us on that narrow road. Keep our eyes focused upon Christ. Lord, that we would discern everything we hear by your word. For Father, your word is truth. Thank you for this time now, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.